Reading from the book of Matthew, and I'll be reading chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. That is Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. And Jesus was going about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest."
Good morning. What a great week. Pizza, pizza. Wow. Friday, my son Ben and his wife, Vanjie, came over, and they brought these two great big pizzas, and they were so good. And they left us the leftovers, and yesterday for lunch, we had pizza. And then in a few minutes, Carol and Jean are going to provide pizza, and I can't wait. And then tonight, oh, please don't make it Subway. Why would you want to be anywhere else than here today? I mean, come on. I'm glad I like it. I'm really glad I like it. Looking forward to it. And make sure, if you haven't planned to stay, stay anyway. It's okay. Stay and enjoy lunch today. And we had some salad last time with the pizza. So if you're not into pizza, maybe there'll be a little of that. We'll take care of you. But we just look forward to being together and getting focused on looking out among ourselves. This is visitation ministry that's especially about visiting folks within the church that are in need, people who are sick, people who are just in need of encouragement. So I want to invite everybody to come and be a part of that right afterwards today. Just realized I forgot something over here, Tim. We have been really focusing the last few weeks on praying. I'm praying especially for souls, praying for people that we know and love who aren't in Christ Jesus at this point, praying for family members that we love, that we care about, that aren't yet Christians, praying for our friends who don't know the Lord, praying for maybe folks that we work with or people that we're in school with, neighbors that we have, friends that we have, who just don't know what we have in Christ, who are missing that, and we've been praying for them, praying that their hearts would be open, praying God would give us opportunities to reach out to them, praying that when folks come and worship with us and visit us, that we'll welcome them as the true guests that they are among us and let them know how much we appreciate them and encourage them, praying for the church, praying that we, as we look out and look for ways of reaching out, that God will bless us, that God will give us ideas, that God will give us opportunities to reach out to the lost. And I can't help but notice, just in the last few weeks, the last couple of weeks, just the last month, as we pray, things that have been happening. This afternoon, we're getting together again to keep planning for the TED Festival coming up next month. This is something we've never done before, but we're going to be there. We're going to be there with tens of thousands of people, and we're going to do the very best we can just to talk to folks, just to let them know that God has a witness in this community, and that we want to invite them. We want to reach out to them, to their children, to invite them to our Bible schools, just to make friends, to reach across sometimes some cultural boundaries, and really do our very best. And in the meetings we've been having on Sunday afternoons, what's really been a blessing, just as a participant, is seeing the enthusiasm that people have for this and the ideas and the different things that are being done and different folks who are just stepping up to take care of different responsibilities and the wide age range that's involved in terms of, if you'll take a look at that sign-up sheet there for people who are going to help kind of, be in the booth and talk to folks, there are folks in high school there. There are people that are my age and older, and it's amazing to see that as we continue to pray for souls. And last Sunday evening, what an amazing response in the congregation as we talked about guest relations. And if you haven't heard from me this last week, you'll hear from me between now and Wednesday. If you indicated that you wanted to help in this ministry, I'm trying to talk to everybody who's said they want to participate. Thank you. Amazing response. We want to make people feel welcome. We want to serve in this capacity together and to be praying, all of us praying, for God to bring us people. And I don't know about you, but Wednesday night, that's about the most fun I've had at church in a long time. I'm going to make sure you're not going to have that kind of fun today, okay? I'll just let you know. But Wednesday night, in our children's program, was absolutely amazing to see those kids and to be able to invite the parents of our neighborhood kids to come and to have some guests here with us. It was just so good. And as Jim got up and made that opening announcement, kind of explaining what's going to happen, he reminded us of something so important, and that is how we need to do everything we can in our own neighborhoods, maybe with our own neighbors' kids. And some, of course, are doing that on Wednesday night, bringing their own neighborhood children. We need, as a church, in this coming year, to find ways in our immediate area to reach out to kids and to families. And it was so encouraging to get that word from Jim and just to be reminded of that opportunity. And on Thursday, a group of ladies visited at one of the MOPS meetings in a church in an area, Mother of Preschool, Mothers of Preschoolers, I guess that's what that's all about. And some of our sisters here visited to see what that ministry was like. They came back in the afternoon after lunch and began to make some plans and are looking perhaps by this fall. It's quite a bit of work to get done, to get this up and running. But this is a ministry that reaches to young women in the community, young moms with preschool kids and young families, and really is a ministry to them, to reach out to them and to bless them with fellowship of people their own age and just have a place in the community for mothers and preschoolers to get together and to encourage them. And hopefully we as a church can then be a bridge between them and the Lord if they're not yet Christians. And just conversations I've been having the last few weeks with so many of you about people that you want to talk to. And just in elders meetings where we're looking this year, what can we do to reach out to the community and being focused on that together, to be praying about that and not just thinking and talking about it, but beginning to put things into action to reach out to the lost. It's just been a wonderful beginning for me, I'll tell you, for this year in the church. And all of these wonderful things are happening. And we've been saying, imagine what God can do if His people come before Him on their knees and petition the Lord of heaven for strength and for vision and for opportunities. And we as a people continue to pray for souls, that God will bring them to us, that we will have the courage to speak up, that we as a church, as we reach out into our community, we'll be more creative. We'll be able to see ways that God can make clear to us how we can reach out to those around us. Imagine what will happen if we continue as a church every day, every single day, to pray for God's blessing and power and strength, and to pray for the lost. I believe with all of my heart, and I know you do too, what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 3. As he comes to the end of that amazing prayer in the third chapter of Ephesians, he says, "To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church." This is a God who promises to do more than we ask or imagine. As we pray, as we ask, as we imagine, God says, "I will be there. If you will be faithful, if you will open up your hearts and your minds to me, if you will yield your life to me, if you will give me your time and your energies and your talents and your money and your gifts, I will use those in ways beyond what you can even imagine." And as wonderful as all of these promises are, and they certainly are, what struck me more than anything else is the way that God's been working on my heart. Maybe you've had this experience too, because a lot of us have been praying very similar prayers. But when you begin to pray for souls and you pray for open hearts and you ask God to bring people into your circle of influence, when you ask God for opportunities to share the good news, when you ask God to have a greater vision for the needs of people, one of the powerful ways that God answers that prayer is to be at work in your own heart, in your own life. We all know that prayer changes things. Well, God changes things. We pray, and God's the one who changes things. We don't believe in the power of prayer. We believe in the power of God who answers prayer. And God does change things when we pray. But more often than not, God changes me when I pray. It's not so much about always changing the things that are external to my life, but changing me, changing my heart, changing my attitudes. And the more that I pray this year for souls, for opportunities. The more I pray for us as a congregation to be more outward looking, the more I realize that places in my life that need to change and the priorities in my life that need to be fine-tuned to be more in keeping with the heart and the mind of God. The more I understand behaviors in my life that need to change as I serve God, because prayer changes me. I'm sure you find the same thing in your own life. My prayer the last couple of weeks has really been focused on these words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 9 that Oscar read to us a few minutes ago. Ellen and I were doing our Bible reading one morning, and she pointed this passage out to me maybe about 10 days ago or so. So we've been talking, of course, and praying, but we've been talking about praying, encouraging each other. As our family, whenever we sit down and have a meal together, in our prayer, we continue to remember to pray for the lost and pray for opportunities. And then this is a passage that's just been in my heart and mind the last couple of weeks. Jesus went throughout the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And I decided to make that my prayer, to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. And it's just like Jesus, what happened next. Because you can't pray that prayer. You can't really pray that prayer from your heart without being convicted yourself that in some way you need to be the answer to that prayer. How can I ask God to send people out to harvest and then not become part of that workforce that steps out into that spiritual field? It's like seeing my neighbor's house is on fire and going out and praying and saying, "Oh God, please send some help over to Mike's house. It's looking terrible. They need the rescue. They need some help." And I'm not going to just stand there and watch the flames, you know. I may pray for help, all right, but I'm going to be one of the first ones that's going to that house to try to do something to take care of my neighbor, to reach out to my neighbor. And when I see the spiritual needs around me and I begin to ask God, truly praying from my heart every day, "God, help us. God, send people. God, give us opportunity." When I bring that to my Heavenly Father, to the great Redeemer, the one who loves all souls, my heart is immediately convicted that I can do something about this. Jesus is saying, you know what? Your life is God's answer to your own prayer. You respond to this. And don't you suppose that's what happened with his apostles? Sorry, right here he says, this is the end of chapter 9. He says to his apostles, "Pray that the Lord of harvest will send out workers into his harvest field." Now, there's a big chapter break there, but, you know, Matthew didn't know about chapter breaks. It's just the next verse. You know what the very next verse says? After Jesus says to his disciples, "I want you to pray for folks to go out there because there's so much work done and we just don't have enough people." The very next verse, he called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These 12 Jesus sent out. Jesus said to these 12 men, "I want you to pray for this, and now I'm going to empower you and commission you to go do it. You will be the answer to your own prayer. God will answer this prayer by sending you and equipping you for the work that needs to be done." And so I've just been thinking about this passage. This little paragraph had just kind of been in my mind and in my heart and my thinking the last several days, and it began to dawn on me how in these few words of Jesus, just from verse 35 to verse 38, the whole gospel is there. The Great Commission is there. The whole means of evangelism, it's all just right there, tucked away in those very few words that Matthew records and Jesus speaks. And I'd like for you just to think about think about it with me this morning. You know, first of all, the thing that I notice is how it says in this text that Jesus has compassion for the crowds. I mean, there's so many people following Jesus. And he looks at them and he has compassion. You know what? There's still a lot of people. There are a whole lot of people around. There are just so many. And rather than being overwhelmed by the crowds, Jesus has compassion for them. And why? Because they're harassed. They're beaten down. They're downtrodden. They're helpless. They don't know which way to turn. They're like sheep without a shepherd. These are the children of Abraham, and those that should be guiding them spiritually, the shepherds of Israel, are nowhere to be found. They've gone off in the wrong direction. And Jesus said these people have no direction in their life. And I read that, and I know our time, our situation is different in so many ways. And yet, doesn't that describe the crowds to such a great degree today? People are harassed and helpless, and they're like sheep without a shepherd. And they don't always know that. But they're looking to this way or that way, they're pulled by whatever the latest cultural expectation is, or what desire they have, or just wanting to find some significance in life, to have real life. They want to have life that means something, but they're pulled this way and that way. They don't even know sometimes which way to turn. And I don't know about you, but it's easy for me to get disgusted with the world. Yeah, the world's evil, and look at the changes in the laws, and look at the moral degradation and the moral fiber that's been undermined by so many things and all these cultural, let's just write them off. Let's just be done with. I mean, it gets to the point, things can get so bad in our world, it's just like we get disgusted with them. It's like, just let them go. Just let them be gone. And Jesus looks at that world. Jesus looks at people who have no hope, and he has compassion for them. His heart goes out to them. He's not ready to write them off. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And when his Son came, he had compassion for the crowds because they were helpless. They needed hope. I need to have that kind of compassion. Need to care for people. And then Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful. Jesus saw great opportunity. And I think sometimes this may be where I have a little bit of trouble. You know, maybe in some parts of the world, the harvest is plentiful. Maybe there's some places in Africa where people are just really hungry for the word of God. But you know, I look around my neck of the woods and things seem a bit different today. That basic faith in God that used just to be a given among folks around us, it's just not there. Even any people don't know about the Bible. People haven't read the Bible. People aren't familiar with some of the basic things in the Bible. A lot of folks, maybe most people around us, just really have never been, they didn't grow up with it. They've never been taught. And there's a pretty much prevailing secular worldview, the rise of evolutionary thought, just a whole secular worldview that we live in. Postmodern thinking questions any kind of absolute truth. It's your truth or what works for you. It's very pragmatic. And our demographics, need we say more? They're very different than what they've been in the past. And that's all of these things are true. However, just some things that we need to understand, that we need to be aware of, that we need to be looking for ways maybe to be more effective in sharing the message that we have, and to realize even with all that being true, there are still so many people with an empty place in their life. And they may not know about the Bible, and they may not have grown up with that, but they're looking for something to fill that place. There is a way still to find a harvest among the souls of people, the harvest is plentiful. And Jesus then goes throughout the towns and the villages. Jesus went to the people. Jesus didn't just set up shop somewhere and ask people to come to him. Jesus was present. He was with folks. He was not isolated from them. And this is just a reminder of how we need to stay engaged in our world. I'm not talking about being enmeshed in our world or in worldly thinking or worldly behavior. That's not what we're talking about as the church. We have a distinctive lifestyle. We understand that. But sometimes we tend to be isolated. Sometimes we tend not to be around others who may not have the faith that we have. And we have got to remain connected with people. When we look at, you know, our friends, our neighbors, our clubs, if your kids are in sports or your grandkids, you have those circles of relationships. And I think we all realize that God gives us an opportunity to make those relationships redemptive, that we have an opportunity as God brings people into our lives to be the channels of his grace and salvation to the people that we know. We've got to be among those people as Jesus was. And when he was, he taught them. He taught in their synagogues, the passage says. He was preaching the good news of the kingdom to them. He had a very clear message that the kingdom of God's coming. The kingdom of God is breaking into this world through the coming of the Messiah. It's a time to repent. It's a time to put your faith in Jesus. It was a time of change when Jesus came. And he had a very definite message about coming back into a relationship with God. And we have to have that message in our lives. It's not just about being friends or being friendly or having relationships. I know we want to build relationships. I know we want to speak to people out of those relationships, but the relationship by itself doesn't communicate the good news. A time for words has got to come. Maybe for some of us who've been Christians a long time in here this morning, maybe that's one of the lessons that we really need to be thinking about. At some point, I've got to talk to that friend. I've got to say, yes, they know I'm a Christian. Yes, but there's a point in time where the words have got to be spoken. Over the Christmas holiday, I read a book called Unsilenced. It was recommended to me by a sister here. It's written by a fellow by the name of James Picardo. And one of the things that struck me as I read that book is he talks about his life as a teenager and a college student. He'd gone to church a little bit when he was a kid, you know, went to this church or that church, but his folks stopped going when he was like in grade school. He never went to a church again, didn't know anything about the Bible, didn't really care about it, didn't mean anything in his life, went off to university, the University of North Carolina. And he's talking about his experience at the university, and he said, you know, there were dozens of Christian organizations on the campus. And he knew a lot of the people who were a part of those, and they knew who he was. They knew that he wasn't a believer in Jesus. And he said, you know, there were a couple of people who were kind of friendly to me, and one or two people that might invite me to something. He said, but what struck me as I look back on that time in my life is with all of those Christians, not one of them ever spoke to me about Jesus, about faith in Jesus. Not one of them ever said to me, hey, Jim, you got time for a cup of coffee? Can I talk to you about this? He said, no, I may have told them no. You know, he said, I don't know what I would have told them had they asked. But in looking back over that time in my life, he said, what struck me was that not a single Christian who knew that I wasn't, who was nice to me, who befriended me, not a single one of them ever spoke to me about their faith in Christ. And I read that and just got to thinking about, for some of us, our family members or our friends, the people that we might have worked with for years, and not just those. How about the waitress down at Kay's Kitchen that Ellen and I see a couple of times a month? Or the mechanic that knows you by name, or the person who cuts your hair? All of those people that are in our lives, people that aren't just, we know them. We talk to them. We know their names. We know something perhaps about their lives, about their families. Our dry cleaner's moving. We've had the same dry cleaners for 17 years, and they're moving. You know, it's like, and you know, we grew up with their kids. Their girls have gone off to UCLA. I mean, you know, those are the kinds of relationships. And I do happen to know where they worship and that sort of thing. We've had those kinds of conversations. But we have those kinds of people in our lives. Often, I'm afraid we may go years without ever really speaking a word to them about Jesus. I don't know about you. Maybe you're very much better at it than I have been at times. But I've had to ask myself the question, am I satisfied with that? The answer for me is no. I am not satisfied with it. Can I live with that? Can I live with the fact that someone who's known me for 5 or 10 or 15 years that I know is not a believer in Jesus Christ, can I live with the fact that I haven't spoken to them about their Lord and Savior? And over the last couple of weeks, as I've been praying this prayer and being convicted every time those words leave my mouth, it dawns on me that I can't live with that, that I can't be satisfied with that. Not at all. It's time for me, and maybe you're already doing this, and if so, praise God, and please continue, but it's time for all of us to become God's answer to our own prayers. To say, Lord, send me, like Isaiah did. Lord, give me the words. Give me the opportunity. Help me to step out of my comfort zone. Help me to get beyond this. Help me to get off this place I've just been stuck for so long and move ahead. We have the good news, words of forgiveness and wholeness, when we experience it. We have these blessings, and we bask in them all the time, our relationship with God, eternal life, and all of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And here are people that I know, that perhaps you know and love, and we have maybe not yet even spoken to them about this. We have got to find ways to start such conversations. We don't know where the conversations may go. We may be politely told, you know what, thanks, but I don't ever want to talk to you about that. Well, that's up to a person, but how can I live with never even starting that conversation? Then I notice what else Jesus does. He healed everybody. He healed every disease and sickness. And don't get excited. I'm not expecting us to go out today and heal everybody that we know that's sick. That's not what I'm trying to get at. However, Jesus didn't just speak good news. Jesus was a channel of the grace and the power of God to people whose lives were hurting and in turmoil. And he demonstrates that, of course, not just in healing, but certainly by that way. We should not underestimate the power of God that's at work within his children to be the channels of his grace and hope and love to people who are hurting, to people who are spiritually ill, people who are empty, people who are guilty, people who are grief-stricken. When you and I, as the sons and daughters of God, extend to them through our acceptance and our love and our friendship and our words of counsel and anything that we can do to reach out to them and to be a blessing to them, we are bringing that power of God and that grace of God into their heart that can bring about the healing that they need, the spiritual healing that they need. This is how redemptive relationships work. We care about these people that we know, and then we look for opportunities to extend the grace of God to them. And that's what I find in this little paragraph tucked away in Matthew chapter 9, this compassion for the crowds, the harvest that's plentiful, going out and being among the people and telling them, having a message to share with them, and then being the channel of God's grace and power that lives can be changed and blessed. This is the gospel and the Great Commission all rolled into one in this passage, seeing these people like they are, seeing folks that we love and know, and maybe some we haven't even met yet as sheep without a shepherd, and having that compassion and desiring to do something about it and committing our lives to that. I imagine that most of us sensed to some degree ineffectiveness. You know, I know a few of you whose lives have really been a blessing to me and an example to me, because I know just from knowing you the way that you go about sharing your faith and talking to people. You know, sometimes we see this more, and this is sad for old folks like me. We see it sometimes even more with those that are younger in the faith, or folks that have come back to the Lord. Some of us who've been around a long time, it's so easy for us to get complacent, to write off the world, to figure, oh, you know, did that before, I'm old, I've tried it. You know, we can find so many reasons not to be a part of that. And I'll just tell you, the more I pray for souls, the more I pray for the church, the more I pray for our ability and God's wisdom for us to be able to reach out, the more I'm convicted personally about the need to change myself, because I'm not satisfied. I look back over the last year, so I'm not satisfied with what I've done. Every time I pray, Lord of harvest, send forth workers, I'm convicted. I realize the need for workers. And the minute the words leave my lips, deep in my heart, I know I can't stand idly by and pray this prayer. I've either got to change my life or change my prayer. I can't do both. You've got to live out the prayer that you bring before the throne of God. And I want to be better at this. I want to answer this call of God. I want to step more out into that field. Now, it may seem to you kind of weird that a preacher doesn't feel like he's out in the field, but so much of my time is spent, you know, with us, and I need to do a better job. The people that God's brought into my life who don't know him like they need to or that they could. And I just want to encourage you to do the very same thing. And among us today, there may be precious souls who haven't come to know the Lord yet. And you're here today. And if you're studying, if you're still looking, if you're still searching, please continue. We'd encourage you to do that. If we can help you, if you're here with a Christian friend, we want to help you as you study, as you come to know the Lord and what God wants you to do in your life and what God wants to do for you. But if you've come to the point that today you're really ready to confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, to submit to his lordship, to make him king, to make him Lord of your life, to turn from the things in your own life that have taken you away from God and have not brought you what you're really looking for, to repent, to come to him, to accept his ways, then come today. Confess and be baptized into Christ. Be forgiven of your sins by the blood that Jesus Christ shed for you on the cross. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Begin to walk in this life that is so blessed and begin to share your newfound faith with those that are around you. And for the rest of us, if something's gotten in your way, if an excuse, if an obstacle, if an attitude has gotten in your way, if a fear has gotten in your way, we want to take the next week or two just to get rid of those forever, to expose them for the satanic work that they are in our hearts, and to determine that Satan will not be able to stand in our way from doing what we know we need to do and want to do. Let's just be done with those things. Let's say as Isaiah did, Lord, send me. Here am I. Send me. I'm ready to go. I may not be completely equipped at this point. I'm going to go. I'm going to go back out. I'm going to go out in that field. There's harvest. There's work to do. Lord, I want to go to the work. Let me be one of your workers in the vineyard. Send me. Give me the words to say. Let me tell today what Jesus Christ has done in my life. I pray for the lost, and I pray for myself. I pray for us as a church that God will just not let go of us, that God will get some of us who have been Christians for a long time to finally do what we just maybe not have yet to do, to speak those words, to speak to the people we know and love, and see God's power at work in people's hearts and lives. To God be the glory. Let us now, as we leave today, share this good news of Jesus Christ with the people that we know. If you need to respond to the Lord Christ, the Lord of the harvest, come and stand and sing together.